Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to read, context-wise, we're going to start in verse 13. We're going to read down through verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 13. And we're going to read down to verse 21. The majority of what we'll be looking at is probably 18 through 21. 1 Peter chapter 1. So, and we usually have everybody read. I'm not sure. So we're going to read 13 through 20. Gary, I'm going to start to my right with you, and we'll just go around. And if you're not going to read, when it comes to you and you're not going to read, just, you know, notch the person next to you. Budge them a little bit and let them know that you're not going to read.
Okay, so 1 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 13.
Yeah, and we'll just read a verse per person through verse 21.
Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Your turn, Wayne.
As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts.
You have one verse at a time. So if Dylan wants to read, he can. We let everybody read. No? Okay. Brad, your turn. You're 15, verse 15.
But as he who called you is holy, you will also be holy in all your conduct.
When it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy.
If you address as the Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth,
knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile ways of life, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ.
Okay. So last week we read through the same section when I sat in on the class that Luke was leading, and he asked if anybody had anything that jumped out at him. So I'll give you guys all that opportunity if you haven't been asked that before. If there's any, you know, particularly we want to focus on, let's just look at, like, for example, verses 17 through 21. Anything in those verses that jumps out that, John, Mr. Morantic. For the sake of you, right?
Me, that's me.
Yeah, that's right.
That's pretty impressive.
Yeah, this is all done for us. It's, yeah, when you really, really think about it, I mean, really think about it, it kind of blows you away. It really does. Yeah. As I've gotten older, these things really are starting to strike me. I mean, I know what you're talking about. Anything else? Nobody got anything? Yes, Isabel.
Talks about conduct yourselves in fears during the in fear during the time of your stay on earth in verse 17. I think that sometimes, like, as Christians, even as people in the world, like, we kind of lose our actual fear of God and what He can do. Mm-hmm. And this is basically reestablishing, like, don't just fear when He comes or what,
right,
you know, what's going to come. Like, fear on earth every day.
Right. Be awestruck by His power. Yeah. Be reverential. I don't think He wants us to cower, but He wants us, like you said, don't just... Well, what happens if you forget God's power and what He's able to do? And there ultimately is, you know, by the time we get to 1 Peter, I think it's chapter 5, he talks about it's time for judgment to begin with the household of God first. Our test is right now. You know, I mean, that's where we're getting the test right now. So if you forsake his power and take advantage of what he's done for us, you race to licentiousness, and that's the warning here. Brett.
And also following that, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. So you weren't redeemed from worldly, you know, while you were redeemed from being a worldly person, but you were not bought with worldly things. Right.
So that's something that we're actually...
That's saying, and, you know, it's saying how corruptible that stuff is, and then from your aimless conduct, you know, so your worldly conduct.
I like how you said aimless, without purpose. I mean, you know, we have a holy purpose, don't we? I mean, there's a lot in here that really should encourage you how much God has placed value and confidence in you. Really should. You know, all this... Gary.
It says here, bring planting to people.
Yeah.
Which is not something that's really popular in mainstream Christianity. Mm-hmm. And so I imagine if this was a study Bible, it would have pages explaining why you're not to actually be holy.
Right. Just think good thoughts while you do bad things.
Yeah.
That's what's taught in the religious realm out there. Just think good thoughts. God knows you're never going to be able to do this. That's why he told you to be holy. Okay, so what do you got here? What does that mean? We're going to talk about that. Are you willing to wait? We'll talk about it. We'll answer it then. You okay with that? Then we'll let everybody else participate. And it's actually part of what we're going to talk about. And Mrs. Carson will actually tell you what that says at the top of the page.
The title?
Yeah.
Your faith and hope are in God.
Peace. We're going to talk about that. I just wanted you to know. Okay? So, alrighty. All right. So the first thing that we want to work on tonight as we're looking at this section is we're kind of going through 18 through 21. And one of the things that's, you know, up in 17 and 16, as Gary made reference to, you know, it says very plainly, be holy. So it's talking about a conduct that's holy. And it goes on, you know, you're going to be, you know, God's going to impartially judge according to each man's work. And then Isabel brought out the fear, you know, the reverence, the awesomeness of God and understanding that. And then he goes on to say, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life. So the first thing that we understand when we come into Christ is that way of life that we had was futile, right? And we're no longer living that kind of life. As a matter of fact, God says you were in the household of Satan in other passages in the scripture. You belonged to him. He held you captive to do his will. I brought you out of that. You're now my house, right? My house. So, like 1 Timothy 3, let's turn there real quick. We're going to look at 1 Timothy 3:15, and it's either Evie or Carolyn's turn to read over there, whoever wants to go. 1 Timothy 3:15. Okay, when you get there, just say there, and we'll be ready to roll. 1 Timothy 3:15.
Okay. If I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth.
Okay. See, so we're now we're God's house, aren't we? Right? We've been redeemed with things that are more precious than perishable. So, in God's house, it's just like in anybody's house. I could go through the group here and ask, you know, okay, what's some of the rules in your house? You know, and we all have rules in our house, and we all remember our fathers if we had them, mothers if we had them, that would say, as long as your feet are under my table, you guys want to finish that for me? You're going to obey my rules, right? I had that very thing said to me. Didn't take long for me to move out. Because I was rebellious. I was snotty and all those bad things. I just said, yeah, well, I'm out. Okay? So, now, you can do that with God too, can't you? I'm out. I mean, that's not going to be a good thing. But there's rules in the house. You know, Luke, and when he put together some of his notes, he had some of the things that, you know, in his house, you know, we don't cuss, we don't do that in our house, it's not our way of life. And so we were, you know, that was, you know, okay, and I'm not here to glorify the old days, okay? But, you know, I had flowery language, and I, you know, I knew Brad in high school. Not really well, but we knew each other, usually in, at functions where we would meet. You can all read between the lines. We had flowery language, didn't we? Yeah. People in the world, do they have flowery language? I'm being very, you know what I mean. I don't want to, for the sake of the young ears. Okay? I did that. You know, hey, God's house. You know, there's lots of passages that we can look at, and we'll get to them here in a little bit. But when you move out of Satan's house and you come into God's house, that feudal way of life is done away with, and we change to a new life. As I like what Gary said, it's pretty hard to avoid. It says plainly, you are to be holy. Holy means, as if you look at that word in the Greek, it just means to be set apart. Sanctified means set apart. Consecrated means set apart. You're set apart for the purpose of God. That's why we went to 1 Timothy and read that verse. We're God's household. In 1 Timothy, it talks about, you know, you're a vessel, honorable for use if you belong to God. If you don't, you're dishonorable, but you're going to be used by God. Okay? So what we want to get at is there's rules in this house. And it's about a life that's going to be lived, that's going to honor God, but it's also going to be beneficial to us on an individual level. And we have to believe that. You know, when you're surrounded by people in the workplace that every other word is an expletive, I mean, it can be difficult, right? It can be difficult. But they will notice you when you don't do that. And I think most of the people in the room here speak the way I speak. We don't speak that way. And you stand out like a sore thumb. And pretty soon what will happen is you'll have people go, well, that... And they'll look at you and go, oh, sorry. That ever happened to you guys? Sure it has, right? Oh, sorry. And I always just do this. I point up. I'm like, hey, man, okay. But that's really the guy you need to be worried about, not me. You know, I had the guy say, oh, you're number one. I said, no, I'm pointing up. You know, oh. Yeah. All right. So there's a new way of life. The feudal life's done away with. A new way of life comes about. Okay? So the thing in America that makes America great, but also, as we can see, makes America, can make it kind of dark, is we have freedoms in America to choose the type of life we're going to live, right? We all get to choose. We're all here tonight because we chose to be at this assembly tonight. We chose to be Christians. We chose to be here for whatever reason. All right? It was a choice. Nobody put you in the back of a truck at gunpoint and hustled you over here, and none of that. On the same token, while we sit here trying to study God's Word, we got people out there doing all kinds of things. You know, abominable idolatries, carousing, all those things that are spoken of in Peter, You know, and they're absolutely, amazed that you don't run with them in the same dissipation. You know, and that basically means unsanctified, unholy life. I mean, just a totally nasty life. That word dissipation there. So they have that choice. So we're constantly, and God doesn't pull us out of this. He says, I need you as lights in the world. So you're there, and he's not going to pull us out. So he's not going to remove us from that influence. But he's going to give us the tools and the teaching to understand how to overcome that and how to ultimately be the person that someone will come to you at a critical time in their life. I've been blessed with that opportunity a couple times where people have come to me, had questions, and asked them. You know, because they finally figured out, hey, you might have an answer and you're different from everybody else and you're confident in your faith and it's a reasoned faith. It's not a, all excited, empty, type of a faith. It's a reasoned, rational, easily explained, and people come to you. And I think some of you have had that happen to you as well. I know some of you have. So we want to produce a lifestyle in this house that demonstrates we've left that feudal life behind and we live a new life now. And as was mentioned, we were redeemed, as Brad said, we were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold. That should tell you about how we should view silver or gold ultimately, right? Now in this world, I mean, we gotta understand the use of money and things of that nature. And we have to be smart about that. But we have to understand what they really are. They're perishing. They're of no value eternally. Right? They're a tool to be used in our holy behavior or conduct. Right? I mean, if you're greedy as all get out, hello. That really doesn't help God much when he says, you know, you need to imitate this type of conduct, be holy in all your behavior, you know. So we understand that. So God's house rules. Let's take a look at some of God's house rules. First of all, let's start by an Old Testament foreshadow, which I'm glad this is in here. Ezekiel 43. I'm going to read that, and then are you reading tonight, Mrs. Carson? Would you go to Galatians 6 for me? We'll just see a little foreshadow here of this life that was going to come. And remember, this is going to talk about, you know, the sanctuary, the grounds, the city, all that stuff in Ezekiel 43. Remember, the new Jerusalem, the Jerusalem above is what? We know from Scripture, New Testament Scripture, that is the church. You can prove that. Okay? Who's the temple or tabernacle or sanctuary, whatever you want to call it, today in the New Testament? Who is it? It's the Christian individual, the church as a whole, right? So as we read Ezekiel 43, this is looking forward. Okay? And we want to go to verse 12. This is the law of the house. Okay, whose house are you? Remember, we're the household of God, we read in 1 Peter 3, right? The household of God. This is the law of the house. Its entire area on the top of the mountain. Where have you come again, brethren? This should be burned into your brain for me thumping you with it for years. We've come to Mount Zion, right? Heavenly Jerusalem. Right, that's Hebrews 12:22. All right, this is the law of the house. It's the entire area on top of the mountain, all around, shall be most holy. Behold, this is the law of the house. Did you read Galatians 6 for us, Sarah? Galatians 6, and we want to read 15 and 16. Gary, would you go to Ephesians 4:25? Be ready to read that, please.
For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation, and those who walk by his rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God.
And that Israel of God is the church.
What verse is that? Galatians 6:15.
Galatians 6:15 and 16. Yeah. And then would you go to Ephesians 4:25-28? No, you go ahead and read them all. Rules of the house. Wayne, would you be willing to read Ephesians 5:4? Oh, how about 3 and 4? Ephesians 5:3 and 4.
But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks.
So what happens when somebody starts to tell an off-color joke? You laugh with them or do you kind of go, I'm out? Kind of some of the things we need to think about, right? Okay, Brad, Colossians chapter 3. Verse 9. It's evil practices, it says in the New American Standard. And then there's a bunch of things above this. Okay, talking about what comes out of the mouth. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abuse of speech. You know, Sticks and stones may break my bones. Words will always hurt you. And remember that old sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will not hurt me. That's not true. I remember everything that was said to me that was nasty and mean, and not everything, but I remember a lot of them. I do. So do you. So we don't, you know, this, we don't yell at each other, call each other. These, we don't do these things to one another. Okay, and just for the sake of time, this house, we have some four principles. I used to call them pillars, and Brad gave me a bad time because that's not in the scripture, so I won't call them pillars anymore. But in Acts 2:42, there's four primary functions or principles that are operative in the church. We're doing one of them tonight. What is it? What are the four in Acts 2:42? We started tonight by those names on the board, and then I did something called... Ah, there's one. Right now we're gathered together in... What did you say?
Teaching.
Well, apostles, doctrine, that was what I was looking for earlier, but we're in fellowship, right? And then on Lord's Day, we gathered together for the breaking of bread, right? See, there's house rules. There's principles, right? All right. And this, now this is for all you superhero fans, which my daughter's a big superhero fan. She likes all those movies. There's nothing wrong with the Marvel comics to my understanding of things. Or if you want to watch an X-Men movie or two, hey, no problem. But who's our hero? Right. But who in particular do we focus our eyes on according to Scripture? Well, how about Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, right? So Philippians chapter 2. John, you're ready to read? Would you read Philippians 2, 14 and 15? Okay, go for it. Not an easy section to read. You did pretty good. That away. Okay, no bad attitudes. No arguing with Dad. Abba, Father, right? Daddy. No arguing with Daddy, right? Right? What'd you say about Mr. Moranti? No, I was talking about the dad. I know he's not your dad. But we all have a dad if we're in Christ. You know, since the angels behold your face before the Father in heaven, he's your father too, see? That's what Jesus said. See, the angels are beholding your face before him, so he's your daddy too. You can cry out, Abba Daddy. Right? Just like Jesus. Right? So, again, in our house, what's the real emphasis? There was a futile life, now we have a fruitful life, don't we? See, all these things are designed to bring forth a fruitful life. So futile or fruitful, that's the key. And so we just took a look at some. Okay, now we get to talk about what Hez was asking about. What does your faith and hope are in God mean? And you're going to leave while we're going to explain this? I guess he is. Okay. That's obvious. Thanks, Wayne. Yeah, he's got it figured out now. He doesn't mean me anymore. All righty. Now we don't have much time. We got about maybe 10, maybe 15 minutes. So, all right. Now we're going to take a look at the... part here where your faith and hope are in God. But with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ, verse 19 says in 1 Peter 1, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. See, now, I beat this one like a bass drum too a lot with you guys. Wayne probably still even remembers it, even all the years that him and Christy have been away. You know, if you can't prove that this is true to people, you're not going to develop faith in him, right? As that says there, your faith and hope are in God through him. Who's the through him? Christ, right? So if we can't prove that this is true, that this is a true book, and all the things that are recorded here are accurate and true, and that Jesus is who he said he was, you're not going to develop faith in anybody, and you're surely not going to have any hope. Because I can tell you, the people that are out there in the world, all they are all about, and my dad was an example of that, was get what you can get now. And don't worry about the future. That's on them. I can remember having a conversation with my dad about some of the things that positions he held just from a political perspective. And I said, Dad, what about your grand... I didn't even ask about the children because I knew he'd have... So what about you? But I tried to appeal to him, to his grandchildren, because he was close to two or three of the grandchildren. But that ain't my problem. It's exactly what he said when I was talking about the future of the country, future, you know, economic, you know, all the stuff, trying to have a conversation with him. Okay, that's the world's attitude. Get what you can now, because that's all there is this world now. There's nothing after this. No hope. So take what you can get. My dad's motto when I was young is, get them before they get you. I'm just telling you, this is true stuff. I'm not trying to just make my dad be a, you know, the worst example. I'm just telling you, it's honest. It's the way he was. Gary. I guess so. Did you say that loud enough for that to get heard? I hope so. Yeah. Anyway, I'm just saying that's, you know, the world is, hey. And who's the operator in this world? Who's the God of this world according to Scripture? Well, Ephesians says that's Satan, right? He's the God of this world, prince of the power of the air, airwaves. So if you want to know who controls the airwaves for the majority of stuff that you're hearing, it's the prince of the power of the air. That's why he's called that in Scripture. The airwaves, what you hear coming, man, he's controlling the conversation out there, isn't he? It's all around us. So he's trying to suck you out of this world, I mean out of your place in a heavenly realm by faith and hope, back into this world. But we have to remember that we need to develop faith and hope that are in God, so that gold and silver takes its proper place when we appraise things. And again, I own gold. I'm not going to say anything. You know, don't get me wrong. I own silver. You know, as a means of... Because we have fiat money, which is basically worthless, paper that's printed with ink, there's nothing backing it. It's an IOU. If you study the monetary system, fractional reserve, you know, if you don't have gold or silver, that's the only safeguard you have with the money manipulation that the money masters do. So that's why I own it, because it's got intrinsic value in the world. Where's our intrinsic value? In the spiritual realm. See, these are all the questions we have to ask ourselves. You know, what's really valuable? Am I viewing it right? All the things that I do in my life, am I, you know, when I make decisions, am I doing it because I want my life to be in harmony with God's recommendations? Am I appraising things from God's perspective? Am I appraising them from my perspective? What's important to me? See, the Scripture talks not so glowingly about the second generation of the Israelites that came out of Egypt, made the conquest, and settled in the land. It says when they went to all their tents, a little problem set in immediately. Every man did what was right in his own sight, in his own eyes. Well, that's America today, man. What do they say? Hey, if you're not hurting anybody, if it feels good, do it. Whatever seems right in your sight, do it. We've seen what that did to ancient Israel as they rode the roller coaster. Say what, right? That's an old song, some of you don't get it. But anyway, it was up, down, right? Usually down a lot. All right. Foreknown before the world. Foreknown. Before the foundation world has appeared in these last times, for the sake of you. John, you made mention of this, right? Oh, by the way, if you want to prove to people if we're at the end times or the last times, 1 Peter right here says about the time this was written, somewhere around, I'm going to just say loosely, 65 A.D. Okay? He said last times. So if somebody's out there saying, oh, we're getting to the end. We've been in the last times. We can go through that whole study too, right? The end times, last days, last times. We've been in it since Christ came. Okay? All right. So, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. Wow. For the sake of you. We read earlier that all the things that the prophets did, they were seeking to know what, you know, person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, right? And it goes on to say that it was revealed to them in verse 12 earlier in this chapter that they were not serving themselves, but who? This letter is written to Christians by Peter, you. Again, guys, the church is God's plan A, right? It was never ancient Israel in the flesh. It's always been the church. It's what he wanted to get to. The shadow was the church, or the physical nation of Israel. The substance is the church. You're only going to know God if you know Christ, right? John chapter 1. Who's turn to read? We're almost done. Yours, John? Let's go to your namesake, Big John, chapter 1. Big John, big good John. John 1:14, if you would read that, please.
And the world became flesh.
The world?
What?
Did you say world?
The Word, yeah.
Okay.
The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory. Glory is the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Right. You want to know truth, you want to know grace, you want to know God, you got to know Jesus. Of course, there's other things he says later on in the Gospel of John, talking to Philip in particular, right? Philip says, show us the Father. What did Jesus say? Oh, okay. He said, what do you mean, Philip, show us the Father? How long do I have to be with you before you understand? I and the Father are one. You're looking at him, Philip. So, if you're going to know God, if you're going to be a believer in him, in God, you got to go through him, don't you? Through Christ. See the last few things I want to look at real quick. They usually go, I think, until about 8:10, guys. So, hang in there. And the good part here that we don't have enough time to spend on, that would be fun to spend time on. God raised him from the dead. What did he give him? According to 1 Peter. Somebody want to read that? Gave him glory. Verse 21, right? Gave him glory. You can go back and look at the prophecy of Christ coming to the throne as revealed in Daniel chapter 7. You'll see some other things was given to him. Glory, dominion, and a kingdom. A kingdom. Sounds like the church, doesn't it? He's the king, we're the kingdom. Alrighty. Gave him glory. That's a lot we could talk about there, but we just don't have time to go through all of it. One thing we need to understand, that when you look at God's definition of, in the Bible, the definition of God's power, in the Old Testament, it's by either the creation or more so by his deliverance of the nation of Israel from captivity in Egypt. That's the demonstration of God's power. In the New Testament, if you read carefully, and many of us know this, the demonstration of God's power that's revealed to us, what we're supposed to understand, is the power he used to raise Jesus from the dead and seat him in glory. See, that's a big thing in the New Testament. We take it for granted because we see it so often, it's been taught so much in our assembly and others that we associate with, that we kind of, oh yeah, okay, I got it, move on. But so many don't have it, don't move on. And sometimes I wonder, do we have it? Have we moved on before we should have? Who do you raise from the dead? He said you were dead in your sins, right? But then he said, according to Romans 6 and other passages, he raised you from the dead, right? To walk in newness of life. New creation, the power of a new creation. But where did he seat us? Well, we can go to Ephesians and get that too, right? I mean, other places, Philippians, Colossians. He seated us in heavenly places, right? Where is Jesus seated? He was raised from the dead to be seated. What did he do with the church? The exact same thing. What's God trying to communicate to us? This is the power I used on you so that you will understand who you are. What I was willing to do for you. For us, right now, it's our faith picture. But again, it's talking about hope and believing in Him. See, so we need to understand that what Jesus went through, it isn't just a word exercise in the New Testament. God actually did that with each one of us in Christ. Now, brethren, when you sit and stop and just think about these things sometimes, it blows your mind. It really does. You'll stop and think, me? Little old me? Brad, you ever? I know you do, Brad. I know you and I, we've had conversations. I think about it. See, sometimes I think we take it for granted. I'm really trying to work on myself a lot. I say, don't take this for granted. You know, the kingdom of heaven is like, you know, the parables, which Lord's Day evening, I think I'm just going to talk about the value that's communicated in the parables. You know, when I get the opportunity to do the evening message, the value. But one little nugget you guys can take, man, look in those parables and you'll see the value that Satan sees in the kingdom of heaven, the church, because he's trying to stop that thing at all costs. So if you want to know your value and you don't understand what God said about you, just look what Satan understands. Who did he go to make war with after the child, the male child was born and was placed on the throne according to Revelation 12? He went to make war with the seed of the woman, the church. He knows your value and he's coming after you. So our faith and our hope are in him. See, if we understand who Christ is, through him. So the record of Christ is super critical what we have. Everything that's written about him in the gospel accounts, all the Old Testament prophecies, everything. Super critical to understand where our faith is derived from and that our hope is real. It's not just an exercise of, well, this is something that would be good. It's, again, what's the description of faith according to the Bible in Hebrews chapter 11? I know you guys know this. 11:1. Faith is, who's going to finish it for me? The assurance of things. The conviction. Or you could translate that word in Greek, the proof. The proof of things unseen. The most valuable thing upon the face of the earth is in your hands and in your phones, in your tablets. And how little do people value this? Seriously, you know? This is, you know, we were redeemed by the Word of God. We all responded to the Word of God, right? This is what redeemed us, Christ Jesus, through His revealed Word. Yes, Nicole.
I like that you brought up value, because too many people today don't understand what their true value is.
They don't?
They really just don't understand. In working in my profession and working on estates and stuff, your value is what you had when you died.
Right.
That's your value. That's the bottom number.
Sad.
When you die, that's what you are.
Right.
Some people have more value than others, you know, but when you die, that's it here on earth.
Yeah.
But when you think about the value that God has placed, that Jesus died for. Instead of the other way around, it should blow your mind.
It should. It really should. If this is real to you, it will blow your mind. If it's real. It will. You'll sit there and marvel at it at times. I do. Not as often as I think I should. But believe me. There's times when I'm praying, I just say thank you that I even have access to you. I said in my prayer, and it's true, guys, billions of people have no access to God. We know. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says the Lord's hand is not so short that he cannot save, right? Or his ear so dull that he cannot hear. He says, but your iniquities, your sins have separated you from your God, and he cannot hear you. Sins separate from God. You can't say a prayer and be saved. It's impossible. He doesn't hear it. And we know what Jesus said. John chapter 9, right? When they approached the guy about Jesus healing, well, hey man, this I know, God does not hear the prayers of a sinner. Well, I wonder where he got that from. Probably from Isaiah 59, you suppose. So, look. I mean, just prayer. You know, just prayer. And how many times when things happen do we immediately go somewhere else and not even think about stopping for 15 seconds and praying? All of us, hey man, guilty. Right? Wayne, I still remember the very first thing you did when you got immersed. You remember that, don't you? That hot tub? Well, he won't say it. He's too humble. Wayne came out of that hot tub after we immersed. I think it was at Jason Nagel's house, wasn't it? He came out of the hot tub. First thing he did, he hit his knees and he prayed. And he came up and said, God heard me. Or something like that. That's how important it was to Wayne. So, appreciate you guys. You know, just your attention and your willingness to chip in. Brad, would you close this with prayer? Hold on just a minute. I'm going to close with prayer.
Father in heaven, thank you for your word that teaches us the way we ought to be. And also with it we can teach others, Father. This is awesome. Father, watch over each and every one of us through this week and maybe give us some chances to open the eyes of others that are out in the world that are so desperately looking for something more than what this world really has to offer. And Father, we petition you to help those that are in need, and like Rich and Trina and the Cooper family, and may every one of these people be healed in your way, Father. Might not be what we expect, but Father, we trust you with everything. Father, watch over the church as a whole, and I want to put in a prayer maybe for the country that it might hold out a little longer so we may be able to go along and preach the word to others and build this thing. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.